And grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ and all of those who have tuned in with us here today to worship with us, I'd like us to go to the first reading that we heard this morning in Scripture, the book of Acts, where we hear of an incredible early church account shortly after Jesus rose from the dead, after he ascended into heaven, and we see the church alive and well and at work proclaiming the good news of salvation won. Well, certainly this message was not one popular with the world, and certainly not popular with the Jewish council. They wanted nothing less than that this whole movement would just be put to rest. They were hoping that Jesus' body would be found and that would end it, but that didn't happen. So you have the apostles going through the streets of Jerusalem and they're proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, and the Jewish council is thinking, what are we going to do about this? We've got to stop this movement. And so they round up Peter and the other apostles and they threaten them. They had already been thrown in jail once, by the way, at this point, and now they threaten them again. And then a very wise man steps up, Gamaliel, who was a teacher of the law, was part of the Jewish council, and you see a rendition of him on the screen before you this morning. But Gamaliel, he brings up past movements, one of Theudas, another of Judas, where these men rose up, and they had quite a following. One of them mentions 400 people. And boy, people were rallying around them. They were excited about the movement that they were on, and they were all in with their leader. And then what happens? Their leader gets killed. And once their leader was killed, the whole following dies. The people are scattered, and it's forgotten. And so Gamaliel makes a really incredible statement, and we see it in Acts 5, verses 38 and 39, where he speaks these wise words. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. And so we hear that the Jewish council took Gamaliel's advice. But what a statement, you know? And think about God's plans, because this is what I'd like us to really hone in on today is that historically, it's been proven that God's plans cannot fail. They never have. And we go all the way back to the early church. We go all the way back to our first parents, Adam and Eve. And right away, they fail in what God intended and had planned for them. And you would think that, well, it's all over. God warned them that if they fell into sin, they would die. And they fell into sin, they rebelled against God, and now death is a reality, as we discussed last week. But it didn't end God's plan. In fact, it even furthered God's plan that he already had in place of saving them and all the generations to follow. Well, as we follow the history of the church then, remember before the flood, God became very angry with all of humankind. And, you know, so much so that it even grieved God, because all of mankind, with the exception of one family, fell away from believing and trusting in God. And that one family was Noah and his family. But God determined that he was going to destroy all life on earth. But think about it, in order for God to carry out his plan of salvation, if that would have happened, his plan would have died. And yet there's that one family that remained faithful. That was the church at that point in time in the history of the world. And so God did bring the flood, as he had said, upon the world, destroyed all life as we know it, except for the animals that he brought on the ark, and Noah and his family. And then we hear this incredible thing that happens, that God had promised Noah that he would spare their lives, and God did. And so in Genesis 6 and 9, we hear, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And then look at this. After the flood event is over, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, isn't that beautiful? Because remember, that's what God had commanded Adam and Eve to do, to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth. And now God is renewing his promise, his plan, his covenant. Despite the world's rebellion against God, God's plan cannot fail. Well, then we go forward and we come to this place known as the Tower of Babel, right? And here we see rebellion again. The majority of the world is gathering together in this one place, which is really interesting because they're all gathering together there when God told them to do what? But to scatter, to fill the earth. And what are they doing? But they're building a tower. They're trying to work their way to heaven by their own means. And they are in direct defiance, aren't they, of God, as we hear. They say, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Boy, talk about the arrogance of man, right? Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Direct defiance to what God had commanded them to do. And so what does God do? He steps in again. God's plans cannot fail. God confused the languages of the people. It's why we have all the languages we still have today. They no longer could work together, and they left in their own language groups, and they scattered and did exactly what God had planned and intended for them, but it's by his intervention. Well, then we can fast forward to the Israelites being in Egypt, and they're under harsh slavery, and God intervenes again. He demands that Pharaoh let his people go, and Pharaoh refuses. God's plan is, I want my people free. And so God sends Moses and Aaron, right? They confront Pharaoh. They tell Pharaoh to let God's people go, and Pharaoh refuses to listen. We hear in that whole account that he even hardens his heart against God. And then remember, all the plagues come upon the land. And then finally, the worst of the plagues, the firstborn of man and beast die in all the land of Egypt. And that's where that incredible Passover event happens that we still celebrate today. As we recall, last Maundy Thursday, when we just celebrated that recently. But God commanded his people to slaughter those lambs, put the blood on the doorposts, and God would pass over their home and spare the lives of the firstborn. And God did, and Pharaoh let his people go. But then remember, they're at the Red Sea. It's like a barrier. And it looks like, oh, God's plan is going to fail now. Pharaoh has changed his mind. The chariots, the horses, the powerful army is coming. Can you imagine seeing the dust on the horizon behind you? And then what does God do? He parts the waters. And God's people walk on dry land, on the seabed of the Red Sea to the other side. Pharaoh's army charges in, horses, chariots, soldiers, and we hear that the whole army is drowned by God as he closes the waters back upon them. God's plans cannot fail. And that's so important for us to realize. I always call it the great voters meeting. Remember when the spies were sent out to go into the promised land? And Joshua and Caleb were a couple of those spies. They were faithful ones. And they come back, the spies, and they should have been all excited because it's a land of milk and honey, and God has promised to give them this land. God has clearly revealed this is his plan. And yet what happens? The spies come back, and it's, oh, woe me, we're all going to die. And so they gather everybody together, and we hear that all the people had decided they want to go back to Egypt, and they were going to select and choose their own leader. That was with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. God intervenes. In fact, God wanted to destroy them on the spot. But no, Moses actually intercedes for the people, and God spares their lives. But God's plans never fail, and God brought his people. It was the next generation for the most part, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, because of the others' rebellion, they were not allowed to enter the promised land. But God brought his people to the promised land, despite their rebellion. God's plans, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, cannot fail. God comes through with Joshua. Remember, Moses died, and Joshua is the one that's called to lead, and Joshua leads God's people over through the Jordan River and into the promised land, and they conquer it. And then remember those wonderful words of Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so you see God's faithful people again. And, well, you can see this pattern over and over again. We could be here all day talking about the rebellion of people, the rebellion of the world against God and his plan. And yet God faithfully carries through his plan every single time. And then we come to Jesus, right? And so Jesus, as promised from eternity past, Jesus becomes true man, the second person of the Trinity, comes in the flesh, born as a little babe in Bethlehem. Now, certainly that was not what the world wanted. It's not what Satan wanted. But what happens? Herod, who learns of this king, remember the Magi who announced they're looking for the king born in Bethlehem? Right away, less than 2 years old for Jesus, and already the world is trying to take him out, trying to kill him. And so Herod had every male child 2 years or younger killed in Bethlehem, hoping that he would destroy this child that was born. But remember, God directed Mary and Joseph to get out of there, to go to Egypt, ironically, at the time, and Jesus' life was spared. Well, we follow Jesus' ministry, and many, many times when Jesus claimed to be God, as he is, what did the Jews try to do? They tried to kill him, tried to throw him over a cliff many different times. And yet Jesus just walked with his authority through the crowd. His plan cannot fail, nor does it. And so Jesus, the one who was promised, who would come in the fullness of time to redeem the world, came in that fullness of time. We hear about that in the book of Galatians. And God fulfilled everything he promised through his Son, God in the flesh. Jesus went to the cross despite even his own apostles and followers, his disciples, wanting him to be an earthly king. Oh, can you imagine the temptation in that? But that wasn't God's plan. Garden of Gethsemane, so stressed in the moment, Jesus even sweating blood. You can know Satan was right there saying, yeah, Jesus, don't do it. And yet Jesus said, not my will, Father, but your will be done. And Jesus made the journey to the cross, and he died. But before he died, he proclaimed those glorious words, it is finished. Meaning that this work of salvation is accomplished, for all time. And the benefits and the blessings, Jesus saying from the cross, of what I am accomplishing right now is for all time, offered to the world, received personally through faith. And Jesus died. Ah, there we go. Jesus died. Jesus has a lot of followers. Sounds kind of like Gamaliel's advice again, right? Well, you know, there was Thutis, there was Judas, and now there's Jesus, and he died. But he didn't remain dead, did he? Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. And so Peter and the other apostles, in the midst of this discussion, in the midst of battling with the Jewish council, they make it very clear, don't they, that God raised this Jesus who was dead and brought him back to life. And not only that, but this Jesus ascended into heaven and he reigns over the universe. I want you today, and especially in light of the virus and all of the fallout of this that we're going through right now, and all the unknowns that we're dealing with all the fear and the worry and concerns that are on the hearts and minds of many people, I want you to look at this incredible passage, and it's in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians 1, and it begins at verse 19, where, oh yeah, talk about God's plan not failing. What about the Apostle Paul? Remember Paul, Saul? He's marching up to Damascus, going up north, seeking out Christians, going to throw them into prison, hopefully kill them, and we're going to end this movement. And remember, Jesus appears to Saul, the Pharisee. And through that incredible event, Saul the Pharisee becomes the Apostle Paul. And Paul, writing these words some 20 years later, after Jesus rose from the dead, writes these incredible words. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. By the way, does it sound like Jesus is still alive? Absolutely. This isn't like Thutis and Judas. No, Jesus is alive. Seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And look at this. He put all things, that includes the coronavirus, by the way, he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to whom? To the church. The Lord's plan is always for his people and for the sake of the lost, that they too would come to believe. God's plans will never fail. Now, in light of our current situation, though, are we any different than the early church, the Old Testament church, and the rebellion that went on back then? You know, right now, we're living in kind of a tension that the apostles lived in. I mean, they're out preaching Christ, and they knew they could be thrown into prison for doing that. They might even be put to death. Jesus warned them about that. Well, we're kind of in an awkward time as Christians right now and in our very nation. In my 35-plus years of ministry, I've never had a time like this. And as Christians, is there going to come a point where we decide, you know, it's time to come back? Fellowship is important. God's plan and desire for us is to be together as his people. We have to pray about that as we're in this tension of God's plan and the plans of the world. And the plans of the world and Satan want to destroy the church. And so I just call upon us to be attentive to our current times and to seek God's wisdom in how we approach this as his people. And oh, the arrogance of man. Have you heard much in the news about we all need to humble ourselves and turn to God? and seek God's will and direction in what we're going through. You know, it was just interesting this morning, I picked up an article, and Avi Loeb wrote this from the Scientific American Journal. Now, he refers to Mother Nature, but when you hear Mother Nature, I want you to think about God. Mother Nature has its nuanced way of educating us. Following a century of scientific and technological advances that triggered unprecedented economic growth, our civilization perceived its superiority over nature as undisputed. Like corrections to irrationally exuberant stock markets, however, COVID-19 is a connection to human pride. Nature is teaching all humans, rich and poor, to be humble. Although we thought we can manipulate nature at our will, here comes a primitive coronavirus threatening to kill us and wreck our economy. Pretty humbling, isn't it? Pretty humbling. And instead of Mother Nature, God is the one who created nature, and he is in control. But we think of man's arrogance, and it just breaks my heart to see in the world today how there's just an unashamedly blatant attack on God's word and his truth, to the point that most would say that the Bible really doesn't make sense today. It doesn't apply to our current times. And so what we have is people making up the rules, right? If there is no God, if there is no absolute truth, if there is no moral law standard that God has established that is universal, then it's free game. We can do whatever we want. And we just see in the arrogance of man and rebellion against God the very same patterns that we saw in the Old Testament times and in the early church times. The question is, dear friends in Christ, do you believe that Jesus is who he claims to be? Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that he died for your sins, but he didn't remain dead? He rose again. He lives. Do you really believe those words of the Apostle Paul as God inspired them, that Jesus is at the right hand of God, that he truly is looking over the universe, and that God's plan truly is firmly in place, and no coronavirus, no government, nothing else, no sinful and rebellious man is going to be able to change God's plan? It is firmly in place. And this is really, really good news. Because what we know then is what's promised to us. Did you hear it in the epistle this morning? That we have been blessed with a living hope. As God inspired the same Apostle Peter to write these words, we are blessed. We have been born again into a living hope. Unlike the followers of Thoas and Judas, we have a living hope. Why? Because our hope is in a living God, in a living Jesus Christ who reigns. We have a living hope. It's not wishful thinking, but it's a living hope. And what God promises to you and me is an inheritance that is guaranteed for us in heaven. Wow. We are so incredibly blessed. But in the midst of the trial that we go through now, just be careful. Pray to God that he will protect you as I pray to God he'll protect me from being distracted by all that's going on right now. And to remain keenly focused upon him. You know how we do that? It's by being in the Word, the Holy Bible, opening the Bible. And I always say it's God's love letter to the world. It's God's love letter to you. It's God's love letter to me. And allow God to speak in these times because his Word is living and unchanging and everlasting. And in this, the theme God wants you to know is your sin is forgiven, that you have been given through faith this incredible new life in Christ, and with it the inheritance saved and preserved for you in glory in heaven. This is just for a moment. We're going to be in heaven for eternity, never, ever to deal with these kinds of circumstances again. That's our future. But what I'd like you to think about this morning is we've heard about the Old Testament church. We've heard about the early church. You and I are now living in the present church, in the present time, as God's people. Now, fast forward, if the world goes on for another 200, 500 years, when people look back to this historical event, what's going to be the story? What are they going to be saying specifically about the church at this moment in time? Well, we are living in the history now, and we should take that seriously, but with great joy and thanksgiving. We are blessed to be light. We are blessed to be wisdom in the midst of a very confused and misled world. May God bless you and me, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that when history is written about us, they will look back upon this time and just marvel at the faithfulness of God's people and marvel at how the church grew in sharing the gospel and marvel how the church did not cave in to the pressures of the world of this time. All by the grace of God. To Him be the glory. And how blessed we are to be disciples of not someone who remains dead, but someone who died and rose again and lives and reigns for eternity. We're going to see Jesus in the flesh in heaven. Amen. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. God bless you and uphold you.